If you will open with me again this morning to Revelation 20, we'll continue our study of this revelation that was given to the Apostle John by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Last week in our study of this book, we considered the blessings of those that will take part in the first resurrection. That is, the resurrection that's unto life, unto eternal life. We discovered that every believer from every age, both the Old Testament and New Testament, will reign with Christ for 1,000 years over the nations during that perfect, righteous kingdom. The first resurrection takes place over a period of time, we discovered, from the resurrection of Christ through the end of the tribulation period. And during that time, there are a number of different phases of believers that are resurrected to heaven. And that includes both from the Old Testament and the New Testament dispensations. Now this morning, it is necessary that we consider the second resurrection. Actually, it's known as the second death. This is the resurrection unto eternal condemnation. Often we think of resurrection and we immediately think of life, but Jesus taught us that all will be resurrected, some to life and some to eternal condemnation. So this morning we must consider and we must understand this second resurrection. The passage that we're going to consider this morning describes for us events that will take place immediately following the 1,000-year reign that we considered last week. A reign, remember, of peace and prosperity and righteousness. Jesus will reign with his saints in righteousness for 1,000 years. All of the Old Testament prophets that speak of a time of peace and joy and prosperity, this is the time that it's referring to. Revelation 20, we'll read verses 7 to 15. As we read this, we understand that from the completion of the first resurrection till the beginning of this resurrection is 1,000 years. In other words, the first and second are separated by 1,000 years. In verse 7 of Revelation 20, we read these words. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Once again, Jerusalem will be the center of attack of the nations. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then in verse 11 we read, and I don't believe it is a disconnect here from the verses we just read. Then I saw a great throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We begin with this final rebellion of the nations against God and against his people that comes at the end of a time of perfect peace, prosperity, and righteousness. A utopia government things that politicians have been promising ever since there have been government. A utopia. Man will finally have it under the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then after that 1,000 years, we have what is a very strange revelation. Satan is let loose. Now, he was perfectly bound. It didn't say he escaped, but he was let loose. And he was allowed to deceive the nations once more. We are given the name of Gog and Magog, which in Scripture speak of a people and a land that we in modern times know as Russia. This is not the first prophetic reference to Gog and Magog. It is possible that once again this country and its people will head up this final revolt against the sovereignty of God. But it's also possible that it's simply used in the broad prophetic sense to refer to the rebellious nature that certainly this people and this land have demonstrated in their history. It could simply mean that this same rebellious spirit is once again going to gather the nations together, because we see that the armies will come from the four corners of the earth. In other prophetic scriptures where Gog and Magog are mentioned, they come specifically from the north, which of course is their location. But in this case, it's from the four corners of the earth. The rebellion will be widespread throughout all of the nations. Now, the question that we have to ask ourselves when we read this, at least I hope that you ask questions when you read something and take those questions before the Lord. Why would God release Satan and allow him to resume his career of deception when he was so nicely imprisoned? Why would God do that? I believe that God wanted to magnify his righteousness that will be demonstrated at the great white throne judgment. And that, of course, is what immediately follows these events. Because men and women forever, since God revealed his plan and his purposes for the ages, have argued, why and how could a God that declares himself to be a God of love, how could he send anybody to hell? How could there even be a great white throne judgment? But when you see that after 1,000 years of perfect government, peace and righteousness, prosperity, the heart of man is desperately wicked. And when opportunity is given to rebel against God, it jumps at that opportunity. God is just in his wrath. Jeremiah 17, let's read verses 9 and 10. A passage that is probably familiar to most of you, but if it's not, I want you to read it and hear it read and see it with your own eyes. Because there are so many philosophies and religions today that would contradict what is being said here in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Much of Christendom today is embracing a false gospel that simply says, you know, we can improve ourselves and make ourselves attractive to God and better for one another. We can manage our world. We can make it right. The world, many aspects of the world and philosophies and religion embrace that. And sadly, many Christians are echoing the same theme. But that's not the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 17, 9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, hopelessly wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. This is what we're seeing in Revelation 20 before the great white throne judgment and with the rebellion that precedes it. God is exposing what is in the heart of man. It is contaminated with sin. It is foolish and it is self-destructive. To me, one of the most frustrating things about my responsibility as a pastor is to see how many of God's own people, not only the unsaved, but for the most part, I deal with Christians. It's your responsibility, part of your responsibility, to do the work of the ministry and to bring the unsaved in. And then we can point them to Jesus. But for the most part, my responsibility is to Christians. And the sad thing is, I see how many of God's people make foolish choices that destroy their own lives. Time after time after time, after being given good, godly counsel from the Word of God. And the reality is, because the foolishness of the heart of man, contaminated with sin, that old fleshly nature which Christians still possess. But we have been given something different. And that's what we need to understand. That's what we need to point to the world who doesn't know anything about that new nature. They have a heart that is only desperately, hopelessly wicked, which is foolish and self-destructive. But we have a message that they need to hear. We've been given something better. But men, after that thousand-year reign, they will be deceived into thinking that God was holding something out on them. That there's something better out there than what Jesus for 1,000 years had given them. And that somehow God is holding back on us. We can do better. Can you imagine such foolishness? And the devil will give them the lie that says, yeah, you're right. God's lying to you. Here's the truth. Does that sound familiar? Satan really hasn't changed his lines any, has he? What happened in the garden? God said this to Eve, Adam and Eve. Satan said, well, that's not what he meant, and that's not true. This is how it is. Man's heart has not changed from that moment when he fell in sin. Satan's lies contradict God's truth. The human heart then accepts Satan's lies as truth and looks at God's truth as a lie. Isaiah 5, verses 20 to 24. There will come a day of accountability for such rejection of the word of our Creator. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Is that happening today? Does that happen? Those who call evil good. We're living in a society that is embracing evil, not only embracing it, but calling it good and right. Many of these things are being called political issues. Saints, you know me well enough, my approach has nothing to do with politics. But it has everything to do with what God reveals to be right in His Word. Those who call homosexuality appropriate and good and acceptable, they're calling that which God says is evil, good. Because God loves us. God created us. He knows what is right for us. But man's heart, and that's only one of the evils that are being called good, and it's only going to, the list is going to get longer and longer and longer. Adultery, oh, that's natural. Can't help that. They're calling it good and healthy. No, it's evil. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine who... Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so the root will be as their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Now, these words were written about God's wrath against his own rebellious people, Israel. Can you imagine his wrath against those who reject his son? If this is his wrath against the rebellion of his own people, the wrath that we see executed at the last rebellion and at the great white throne judgment, do we not understand the justice and the righteousness of God in such judgment? Man's heart is hopelessly, desperately wicked. And this is why we need to be faithful to proclaim and support the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is how important your role is in the world, in society, in your family, in the neighborhoods, at work. This is how vital your responsibility is. You are there to point people to the only hope that man has. And that is this message that Jesus gave Nicodemus. You must be born again. You need a new heart. The old one is beyond repair. You must be born again. The Apostle Paul put it this way, 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The flesh will not enter heaven. Only the new creation. It is difficult, I realize, the job that we have. It's difficult for me as a pastor and as a preacher to continue to bring sermon after sermon and lesson after lesson, to find the mind of the Lord to express in such a way things that are old, proven, solid, reliable, but that people have heard. But sometimes it's that very being familiar with those very things, the people, as Brother Norton prayed in his prayer, they hear without hearing. We live in a society that has heard aspects of the gospel preached for years. And certainly in one aspect, what a blessing for us to be in a country where we can worship freely and where we can proclaim Jesus Christ. But at the same time, the negative side of people have heard the gospel over and over again, they've turned a deaf ear. But this is the simplicity of the gospel. You must be born again. You need a new heart, because those that have only that fleshly heart with which we were born into the Adam's race, they will end up at the great white throne judgment. People laugh at us because we call ourselves believers, and rightfully so. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm a believer. Do you realize everybody believes something? On some measure, everybody's a believer of some kind. There are those who believe that there's nothing after this life. Well, that's fine. But don't pretend like you don't have a belief, because that is your belief. And how did you get at that? What's the evidence of that? You may believe that there are many ways to heaven. You may be very religious. And that's your belief. I believe. Well, good for you. What's the foundation of your belief? There are those, and this pretty much, I believe, is the modern Jews' approach to religion and life and their philosophy, that the best you can hope for is a good life here on earth and to serve your fellow man the best you can. Well, that's fine. That's what you believe. But if you believe the Bible to be the Word of God, you have to understand this, that the Bible teaches without any confusion to believe in something other than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross to give you eternal life and to forgive your sins. For you to believe in anything but that is to believe a lie that will lead to your eternal condemnation. That's what the Word of God teaches. Our Creator has revealed Himself to us in His Word. And this is what He has revealed. God will quickly put down this rebellion. He will throw Satan into the lake of fire, hell, never to be released again. All of those who believed his lies and rejected the will of God, they will suffer eternal condemnation. Do you realize the seriousness of those statements? What if, we'll start out with someone close to you. What if your family member was dying of cancer? And you, for some reason, were the only one who had the remedy. And without that remedy, that person was going to die. What would you do? Silly question, right? You would rush that remedy over there that they might be healed. What about someone that you've never met before? Hopefully you would have the same compassion for them if you knew you had the only remedy to their sickness. Saints, we have to understand how serious our responsibility is in this world. We have what the world needs. They're lost and dying. The gospel of Jesus Christ will save them, and nothing else will. May the Holy Spirit press that on your heart, your obligations as a child of God. Oh, we've studied so many wonderful blessings that are ours as a child of God, and that's what most Christians want to talk about. They want to talk about how God answers their prayer and how the love and the mercy of God toward them and how everything's going well. And all of those things are part of the blessings of a child of God. Do you realize you have a responsibility to? There's coming a judgment. And whether you understand the one on the throne to be Jesus, to whom all judgment has been given, or whether you see the one on the throne as God the Father, I'm not going to dispute the different convictions there. But whether, no matter which one you see on the throne, you understand this is the final judgment of the triune God against a sinful human race. What a scene. Heaven and earth flee from the very presence of God, because creation itself has been contaminated with sin. We think of this world and we look at our own beautiful mountains in our backyard, and we look at the majesty of God in creation, and God says He's going to one day treat it like an old garment. and just toss it off. Because it's been contaminated with sin. In Romans 8, when you get a chance, you can read the passage there. Peter talks about the world and the heavens that now are. They're preserved for fire for the day of judgment. They'll be burned up. This is what's going to happen when God executes His final judgment. John chapter 12. The small and the great will both stand before this throne, because as I believe one of Brother Dave's verses in his song talked about, God's not impressed if you've got money, if you got wealth or intelligence. Before the throne of God, every man, woman, and child stands equal before Him. The rich and the powerful will have no special advantage. The poor and the weak will have no disadvantage. All will be judged by what? Jesus tells us. John 12, verse 47. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. And therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has said, has told me, so I speak. What did Jesus say? You must be born again. You must believe on Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The dead will be judged from the books, multiple books, judged according to their own individual works. Just as we have already seen that in heaven there are degrees of rewards and degrees of glory, we see that in hell that there are degrees of punishment according to the individual's works. Yet the reality is still this. Everyone that stands before that throne will suffer eternal condemnation. There's no good side to that. Oh, well, you know, I won't suffer as much as someone else. There's no upside to this. Those who will stand before the throne of God's last judgment will be condemned to an eternity without God. Paul wrote about this in 2 Thessalonians. We won't turn there, but if you want to note 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 10. This is what makes hell, hell. It is to be eternally separated from God. The vilest of sinners does not understand that even in this life. But unless they turn their heart to Jesus, that will be their experience. Their final destiny is determined by whether or not their name is written in one book. Not all the other books, but the one book of life, the Lamb's book of life. Those who are not found written there, and the only way to be written there is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you refuse to believe on Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, your name is not written there. And you will stand before this throne. This is the second death. God's wrath is fair. God's wrath is just. Man's heart is vile and it is deceitful. And though I do not enjoy speaking on hell, the very fact that I contemplate these truths makes me rejoice for the grace of God that shed abroad His light in my heart that I may never know such condemnation. He chose me before the world began to be His own child. I deserve to stand before that throne as much as anyone that will stand there. But by His grace, He gave me the opportunity to hear the message that saved me with an everlasting salvation. I've been translated from the kingdom of darkness and condemnation and death. And I've been translated to the very realm of life and glory. And it's because I believe the reality of that translation, of that salvation, that it's changed my life. It dictates what I do and how I do it and what I say and how I say it. It's not just a religion that I can take or leave. It's a revelation that has transformed my life and is still transforming it. As I anticipate that day when Jesus comes to take me home. Three quick things. If you believe this to be true, and so many Christians say, yeah, I believe Jesus is coming, or I believe I love Jesus. Saints, if you love Jesus because you know what He's done for you, it'll cause you to commit your life to a life of praise and worship. Public and private worship, according to the will of God, that we might worship Him in spirit and in truth. If you believe these things, it will cause you to live your life in godliness, the second area. Not only to praise and worship and gather and to exalt the name of Jesus, but in your everyday activities and relationships, you will live godly if you believe these things. Peter tells us about this, talking about the passing of the heavens and the earth, and he says, if we look for these things, what kind of people ought we to be? We ought to be people who live a holy, godly life. The Apostle Paul himself, talking about the grace of God justified by faith, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by or because of the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The only way to do that is to know the will of God and submit your life to it. And then lastly, if you believe these truths, if you believe there's a heaven, and if you believe there's a hell, and if you believe the Word of God, you believe those things. It'll cause you to do what we are exhorted all through the Word of God. But in 2 Corinthians 5, let's read this in closing. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 to 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Saints, if you get up every morning just simply to make a living, and you give no thought to your eternal career, you're a child of God. And in this life, you are an ambassador of heaven, an ambassador of Christ. If you just get up every day and go about your life without giving thought to your responsibility to point others to Jesus, first by how you live your life, and then secondly, as God gives you opportunities to hearts that He's dealing with, for you to be sensitive. If you wake up every day and you do not ask the Lord for a sensitivity to those that have the Spirit of God working in their life to draw them to Christ, then you're not doing what you've been called to do, and I question whether or not you believe what we've been studying. Because there is a heaven and there is a hell. If the brethren will come and prepare the elements this morning, we're going to celebrate the sacrifice that gave us the promise of life, that delivered us from hell. And we're going to rejoice and celebrate this morning. But before we do that, I want every head bowed for just a moment. If there is any man, woman, or child that's here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you've never come to the place where you say, God, I believe your word. I believe the Bible. I believe that Jesus lived and that He died, but He died for my sins, and He lived without any sin, and that He's coming again for me. And I want to live with Him forever in heaven. If you're here this morning and you would like to make that commitment, I'd like to see your hand raised very high. Anyone, young or old, that's never accepted Jesus as your Savior. I see no hands this morning. For those of us that are here, may we do two things this morning as we take the Lord's Supper. May we worship Him, the Lamb of God that takes away my sin, who's worthy of all glory and all praise. May we worship Him this morning. And then as we leave this place, may we leave with a commitment that we are the ambassadors of Christ with the word of reconciliation, that our life and our words will point others to Jesus, that they might have the opportunity to stand with us around the throne of the Lamb. Brother Freestone, give thanks, please, for the offering of sacrifice of Christ.